Amen. I want to thank those who help with our music. It's a blessing to have people playing offertories and for playing the music for us. But I thank God for His church. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, is our responsibility, our new life in Christ as His church. What does that mean? What does that look like? And I would encourage you to take your Bibles once again to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you would like, on the other side of that music score in your bulletin is some notes that could help you as you can see where we're headed this morning as we look at God's Word. I'm going to start reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read this paragraph and starting in verse 17, going down through verse 24. So Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will begin walking through this passage of Scripture. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Oh Lord, we need Your truth in our hearts and our lives more than ever today. Father, we've needed Your truth in our lives this past week, and I pray that we have been able to hide Your truth in our hearts and our lives and our meditations, and I pray that You will help us to do that, especially this morning. Father, I pray that Your Word would be very real and precious to us this morning. I pray that our minds would be under the control of Your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would submit our minds, our thinking, to You and to Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning whose heart is heavy because of perhaps discouragement of this past week, or heavy because of some other sadness that has happened, I pray that, God, You will help them to see Your love for them this morning, to see the new life that Jesus Christ gives and promises. And I pray that they will leave here with a heart that is rejoicing in You, knowing that You are always good. Lord, I pray for those this morning whose hearts are heavy with guilt, maybe with sin of this past week, areas where we have sinned against You. Father, I pray that You will cause them to call out to You for forgiveness. I pray, Father, that You will use Your Word this morning to give a fresh refreshing of Your truth and a renewing of their minds, so that they will go forth this morning with a heart that is refocused and driven to live for Your glory. I pray for everyone here this morning, regardless of how our week has gone in the past. I pray that we will come this morning with a heart that desires to know Jesus Christ more, to know His power in our life, to receive His instruction through His Holy Spirit, and to be led by Your truth. And so, Father, will You do that work in our hearts this morning? We ask and we pray. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, before we jump into this passage of Scripture, I want to just give us a preview of how the next couple months are going to go, Lord willing, as we come to God's Word on Sunday mornings. We have been taking time this year to focus on the glory of God. And we have been talking about ways in which God is glorified and how we need to recapture the glory of God in our life. We need to make sure that we're living for the glory of God. And we've talked about His Word as we began the year back in January. Does January seem like a long ways away? I don't know. Someone said the other day, because of the weather, it felt like we were on the 97th day of January. Because of all the weather, it's January the 97th. But anyway, January seems maybe a long ways away, but as we began the year, as we try to begin each year, we began our focus on the Word of God. And how can we know how to glorify God if we're not in His Word? So we had a focus on God's Word. And then we spent several weeks on prayer and what it means to pray to God and to be instant and ready and active in prayer to God, and how God is glorified as we pray to Him. We spent some time as we prepared for Easter looking at the glory of God in our salvation and in Christ's death and resurrection. Now, as we go forward, as we are into spring and we'll be getting into summer, my prayer is that we will look at the glory of God and realize that God is calling us to glorify God as a lifestyle. To have a lifestyle of glorifying God. Not just a weekend perspective, perhaps, on the glory of God. Or not just saying empty words, but not really backing it up with right living. And so we are going to take our time in Ephesians 4 and 5. We're going to spend some time, and even into chapter 6, looking at what it should look like in our life if we have a lifestyle that glorifies God. And so you'll see this theme often, glorifying God as a lifestyle, but then we'll look at specifics as we talk about whether it be in the area of purity, whether it be in the area of our speech, whether it be in the area of forgiveness, whether it be in the area of what we eat and what we drink, what we wear, where we go. Do we have a lifestyle that glorifies God consistently? You know, Jesus Christ has called His church to faithfulness, right? It says, when we stand before the Lord one day, we want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Faithfulness is what God defines as success. And faithful to live for the glory of God is our calling. So I'm excited to begin this study, but I want to give a warning. As we go through God's Word, there are going to be times where I think for each of us, we might leave a little upset, or we might be a little upset with what God's Word is calling us to do, because it's going to show us areas in our life where we're not living for the glory of God. But can I encourage you that that is a good thing, if that is truly what God's Word is calling you to do? So my prayer for you as your pastor, my prayer for you as one of your brothers in Christ, is that we will look at God's Word together as a church and see specifically where do I need to change in my life so that I am living for the glory of God as a lifestyle. Not as just something I guess I'm supposed to do, but this is my life. This is what drives me to live for the glory of God. So I'm excited to grow with you as we go through this study. We will get to Ephesians 4:17 in just a moment, but I want to have a couple more just introductory remarks really quickly. This past week, I was reading a sermon by Dr. Erwin Lutzer, who for a number of years, over 30 years, he was a pastor in Chicago at D.L. Moody's, at Moody Bible Church. And he gave this illustration, and I thought it was helpful for us this morning. There's a story about a little boy who was trying to sell his scrappy little dirty puppy. And he was trying to sell off some of his puppies that he had, and he had one left. And so he put up a sign outside his yard that said, $3 or best offer. $3 or best offer. And the sign was up for several days, and no one stopped by to buy his puppy. When a salesman was passing by, he saw the sign and he thought, okay, he'd teach the boy a lesson about thinking big. And so he said to the boy, you need to think big. You need to clean your puppy. You know, don't let him just be dirty. You know, clean him up. Make him look nice. And up the price so people think that they are getting something valuable. And so the next day, the salesman on his way to work drove by and he saw in the boy's yard a sign that said, puppy for sale, $1,000. The salesman thought about it for a little bit as he was on his way to work. He didn't have time to stop, but he said, I got to go back and I got to talk to him. And he's thinking a little too big here. And so he after work, he came back and he saw the boy still there. And he said, it's okay to think big, but not quite that big. And he said, well, you know, you need to think about changing your sign. And the boy said, well, I already sold. I already sold my puppy. And the guy was like, what? You sold the dog. You're telling me you sold your puppy for $1,000? And the boy said, yes. I traded him for two $500 cats. And the boy's just excited. Today, we need to think big about our calling as Christians. And really, in order to do that, we have to have a big view of who our God is. Would you agree? If we do not have a big view of who our God is, then we will not have a big view of our calling as His children. I want to ask us a couple questions before we jump into the text this morning. What is it going to take to convince you, to convince me, to convince us that we are called, God wants us to live for His glory? What's it going to take to convince us of that? We need to think big when it comes to our lives as Christians. So our view of God many times is too small, and consequently, our fear, our awe of God is too small. And ultimately, we struggle to have a lifestyle that truly glorifies God, because if we're honest, if we be honest with ourselves and with God, many times we really aren't that amazed with God. And that is so very, very wrong. I believe many Christians today do not need to be convinced that God created them for His glory. Most Christians don't need to be convinced that God created us for His glory. Most Christians believe that, and they believe that strongly. And also, most Christians do not need to be convinced that God wants them to live for His glory. However, many Christians are not convinced in their minds that they truly want to live for the glory of God. You might say, Pastor Sam, how do you know that? Are you a mind reader? No, I'm not. I would never pretend to be that. But I know that because of the simple yet sad fact that many Christians, including me, do not live, as we're called, a lifestyle to glorify God. You see Christians saying, yes, I'm going to live for the glory of God. Then you see them going and following after sin and following after this world in so many ways. You say, where's the disconnect? Many Christians, or professing Christians, I should say, may live for the glory of God when it feels good, when it feels appropriate, like on Sundays, and perhaps even on several other days during the week, or when they are around other brothers and sisters of Christ, perhaps at lunch or at a meal. Perhaps it's a time of special meetings, like a missions conference or evangelistic meetings, when life seems to be going really well for them, and life isn't too busy or too stressful. But that doesn't often happen in our lives, does it? Life is often very busy. Life is often very stressful, and if there are professing Christians who only live for the glory of God when life seems to be going well, then they really don't live for the glory of God very often. So one question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what amazes, what excites or drives you in life? What do I truly stand in awe of and aspire to be like? What do I stand or who do I stand in awe of and aspire to be or do? Paul Tripp, in his book titled Awe, I don't know if any of you have seen that book, but I encourage you to pick it up. It's a good book. It's just called Awe. But Paul Tripp writes, where you look for awe or amazement will shape the direction of your life. It just makes sense that your source of awe will control you, your decisions, and the course your story takes. Misplaced awe keeps us perennially dissatisfied. I feel like there's many Christians in life who struggle with joy and struggle with feeling that they really understand what it means to live the Christian life because their view of God is very small. And they do not wake up every day and wake up throughout their life and go through their life as rejoicing in who their God is and His glory. Far too many Christians are choosing today to find awe in a lifestyle that pleases them instead of a lifestyle that is committed to pleasing God first. Far too many Christians are choosing to find awe in a lifestyle that allows the world to influence their affections or their desires, their delights, instead of a lifestyle that's committed to having the light of God's Word and His truth surround their affections, their desires, and even their emotions. I believe far too many Christians today are choosing to find awe in a lifestyle that encourages them to run on spiritually empty instead of committing at all costs to the daily experience and exercise of God's truth and His Word renewing their minds. And I would say far too many Christians are choosing to find awe in a lifestyle that lets the world be their guide and their source of encouragement and their source of reality instead of learning of Jesus Christ, being taught by Him, and letting Him be their guide and their source of truth. You know, our world today has a lot of slogans that drive them. remember for a while, Burger King, and I love going to Burger King. I love a good burger. But it used to have this, I don't know if it still has this slogan, have it your way. Okay, and the whole thing was you can have a Whopper however you want, or you can have a sandwich however you want. We'll make it exactly how you want. But really, that kind of defines our worldview of our culture around us. Have it your way. Believe in yourself. You're the boss. I saw a basketball player, or a picture of a basketball player's shoes the other day, and on it he had two words on the back, and it says, I'm king. Now that's really how we live our lives, and if you're not a Christian. I want to be king. I want to live life my way. We see people today in this world crying out, my body, my choice. Could I challenge you from God's word this morning that God's call to his church is to say, live for my glory or live for nothing at all. Make a decision to live for me or you're not a Christian, is what God's word says. Without me, you can do nothing. The first place Sarah and I lived after we were married was just outside of Virginia Beach, Virginia, in Chesapeake, Virginia. I was going to seminary full-time and working part-time at FedEx, and Sarah was working full-time at a department store called Dillard's. And Dillard's slogan, and still today I believe, is Dillard's, the style of your life. The style of your life. What is a lifestyle? Paul here is going to say and challenge us with a manner of life, a manner of living. How would you define lifestyle? Because if it's true that God wants us to glorify God as our lifestyle, well, what is a lifestyle? Webster's dictionary says, lifestyle, it defines it as the typical way of life of an individual, group, or culture. Another dictionary says, lifestyle is the habits, attitudes, tastes, moral standards, etc., that together constitute the mode of living of an individual or a group. Read one other definition from the Cambridge Dictionary. It says, a lifestyle is the particular way that a person or a group lives and the values and ideas supported by that person or group. Now, when we think of commitment, we don't have a problem with the idea of commitment, do we? We commit to many things in life. We don't have a problem with committing, and yet we struggle, don't we, with making right commitments. Right? That's where we need discernment. And just like we don't have to be taught to love, we already come into this world loving, we have to be taught what to love and what not to love. The same thing it is with commitment. This morning in our scripture reading, we talked about the new life that is ours in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. New life in the New Testament carries with it the understanding of a new lifestyle. A new position before God in salvation requires a new living for God. As we said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away. All things have become new. The new life has come. And this is not a new concept. This is not a new concept to God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, God says, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Verse 26, we read this in Sunday school this morning. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that beats and lives and desires God to live for him. If you are a Christian, God has done this work. He has given you his Holy Spirit, and now his Spirit indwells you, and he empowers you to live for the glory of God. And yet there is the disconnect many times in Christian living. And why is that? Because we do not avail ourselves of the gifts and tools that God has given us. We don't have a high view of God. So my goal this morning, I pray that the Spirit will help us to have a high view of God and a high view of his glory and a high view of our calling. Let's come here to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, last week, we really did a bird's eye perspective. We started at the end of chapter 3 and we worked into chapter 5, and we're going to be covering much of that together over the next couple months. But in the paragraph before that we just read, in verses 11 through 16, we see that the goal or the job description of a spiritually healthy church is to be growing in Christ. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 15, he says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." He uses the allegory or the illustration of a human body and just how a human body is designed by God to grow and to develop and to strengthen and to mature. Babies don't stay babies forever. We thank the Lord for our little babies. But when they're 20 and 21, they're not babies anymore. We pray, we hope, they're to be matured. Their body has grown, and they have grown also in their intellect and their desire to live for God. God has equipped the church with leaders for the united spiritual health of the body, Paul says in verses 11 and 12. In verses 13 through 16, he says, spiritual health precedes and brings spiritual maturity and fruit. A healthy church will not just be growing in their love for God mentally, but they'll be growing in their love for God externally. There'll be fruit in that life. And as we come to verse 17, the big idea here that Paul is going to get across is that if you are a Christian, glorifying God must be your lifestyle. In verses 17 through 24, we see that Jesus even teaches that when we receive his salvation, we have then put off that old way of life, that old position. It has died with Christ, Paul even says in Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that you have died to your old way of life? Your old position as an enemy of God, that's gone. And you have become a new creation, a new creature. This new self or new man is now your reality, and now you must live in light of this new reality. It makes sense, doesn't it? It just makes sense, but it's our calling, and it's one that many times we struggle with. If you look in verse 17, Paul says, "This I say and I testify in the Lord." I can declare this because this is what the Lord has me say to you. This is what Jesus taught, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, when he says Gentiles here, he's talking about the unsaved. Unsaved do. And how do the unsaved live? This is hard to read, especially for those of us who have people who don't know Christ in our family or close friends or people we are in company with that don't know Christ. It says that they have a futile mind. They're walking through life, their lifestyle. When we see the word walk in Ephesians, it means your lifestyle. He's going to say walk in love, walk in light, walk in holiness, walk in truth. Have a lifestyle that glorifies God. But here, people who don't know Christ, who don't have a relationship with him, he says that they walk in the futility of their minds. Their minds are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God. We hear a lot about illegal aliens in the news today. We hear a lot about the immigration and all the changes that need to take place and all the different things that are going on. We hear the word aliens a lot of times. Remember when I read this the first time or a couple of first times growing up about aliens? Wow, space aliens? What's he talking about? No, what he's talking about here is people who are far off and are illegal. They cannot come to God because they are not part of his kingdom. They are aliens. In chapter 2, go back to chapter 2 if you would in Ephesians, and Paul is referencing what he already talked about. And he says in verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision. You were far off from God, far from the Jewish people." But verse 12, he says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That was your old way of life. But now, he says, verse 13, "in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near, close by the blood of Christ. For Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh and dividing wall of hostility. He abolished the law of commandments so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." Here, Paul's talking about the formation of the church. It's no longer Jews and Gentiles. No, it's Christians. It's Christians. So whether you have a Jewish background, that's great, but that can't save you from your sin. And whether you are a Gentile and you've tried to do the best you can in your own strength, that's not going to save you, because you have to come through the blood of Jesus Christ. But once you come to Christ and you receive His Spirit that He talks about in chapter 1, you receive the full baptism of the Spirit when you come to Christ. Now you are in Christ and you are in His church. And so that anger, that hostility that you had towards God is taken away, and that anger and hostility that Jews and un-Jews had before, that needs to be taken away too, Paul's saying. But the focus here is that you were a long time ago, before you came to know Jesus, you were far away. That means even our little ones who haven't yet come to Christ, they are far off from God, just as far as anyone who had lived a life full of sin and debauchery is far off from God. We pray for our children that they'll come to see Jesus and to know Him. We pray for our friends and relatives who don't know Christ, who are far off from God, that they will be brought near through the blood of Christ. But once you're brought near, Paul says, coming back to Ephesians 4, once you're brought near, now you can live for the glory of God. And we must live that way. So could I ask you to do two things, and then we're going to walk through four areas very quickly, four realities of what it means to live for the glory of God and to make the glory of God your lifestyle. Could I ask you to do two things? First of all, if these four realities and commitments we're going to talk about, if they're not true in your life, don't fool yourself into thinking that they are. We're going to look at four truths here in this passage about what it means to live for the glory of God. If some of those aren't true in your life, don't fool yourself into thinking they are. Rather, repent, confess to God, and ask Him to help you have these realities in your life. Don't try to fool God into thinking that they're there either. He knows even better than you do. But then I would also ask this of all of us this morning. Ask God to show you the blind spots in your life where these realities, the commitments we're going to talk to, need to improve. I remember when I was first starting to learn how to drive, my dad was showing me. We had a station wagon, and it was a Chevy Caprice station wagon. It was like a boat you were driving. And that was what I learned on. So I had to parallel park in that. So now when we get a smaller car, parallel parking is not as bad. I still try not to parallel park if I don't have to. But I remember driving, and of course when you're starting to drive, you're trying to figure out what's going on. You're trying to watch the speed and all this. And Dad said, now when you switch lanes, don't just look in your mirror, but tilt your head back and look before you switch. And I said, oh. On top of everything I'm trying to do, trying to keep my speed, trying to watch the road. You know, when you're first starting to drive, you're looking right here. You're not looking far off and everything. But I got to look. Yep, you need to look back before you turn. Why? Because there's a blind spot. You see those words on your mirror sometimes? Objects in mirror are closer than they appear. What's it telling you? What you see in that mirror is not true reality. There could be a blind spot. There could be someone a lot closer to you than you realize. You might not even see them. There could be things in our lives this morning that we think we're doing just fine. We think that we're glorifying God in all these ways. Pray that God, if there is a blind spot, that God would reveal that to you. Let's jump into the text. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 reminds us, first of all, there's four realities of what it means to live for the glory of God. First of all, if you have a lifestyle that glorifies God, number one, that means that you are committing, you commit to pleasing God above pleasing yourself. And verse 19, he says, those who are far off from God have become callous, and they've given themselves over to sensuality. What this means is they have delivered themselves over to whatever pleases their senses. Whatever excites their senses and pleases them, that's what they give themselves over to. It says they're greedy or eager to practice all kinds of sinful realities. That's what we were like before we came to Christ. But once you come to Christ, there is a commitment. And you commit your life to no longer pleasing yourself, but pleasing God about pleasing yourself. That's what we just read in 2 Corinthians that Josh read to us in our scripture reading. That we no longer are here to live for ourselves, but to live for the one who died and was risen again for us. Have you committed your life to pleasing God about pleasing yourself? You might say, yes, Pastor Sam, I've done that. Okay, how do you see it in your life? How do we see in our life that we are have a commitment to please God above just pleasing ourselves? Do you wake up each day, and I know we're not going to wake up the same way every time, but is there a desire in your life each day to please God or to please yourself? We see here that Paul is challenging the church to not live for your own pleasure, but to live for the glory of God and to please Him. Secondly, a second reality is that you commit to surrounding and immersing yourself in God's light. instead of surrounding and immersing yourself in the world's darkness. If you look here, it talks about those people in verse 18 who are not saved. It says they are darkened in their understanding, that they do not have light. They're far off from God. They're far off from the light, and they're surrounded in darkness. But Paul will even say later, you need to walk as children of light. If you are a Christian, the big idea that you must understand this morning is that the reality for all Christians is that they have a lifestyle that glorifies God. That's reality. That's not a thought that maybe one day I'll live for the glory of God. That's your calling right now, the moment you come to Christ. Are you committed to pleasing God about pleasing yourself? Does it reflect that in your actions? Are you committed to surrounding yourself with God's truth instead of surrounding yourself with just what the world has to say? Thirdly, another reality is that we are called to commit to the daily experience and exercise of God's truth renewing our minds. In verse 17, it says that those who have a lifestyle that is not glorifying God, it says that they are futile in their minds. What is futility? It's something that no matter how much you keep doing, you're not going to accomplish it. I remember as April Fool's Day, I forget how many years ago now, but we were in a house we were renting, and the city line, water line, broke. And all the sewage and everything came up through the bathroom in our basement. And I remember Sarah calling me. I was at work, and she called and said, you need to get over here now. That won't stop coming up. It was coming up out of our toilet. Water was coming, and I said, and I'm trying to troubleshoot. I'm like, okay, I hear water running. This isn't good. And lots of water coming in. I said, did you shut off the water supply? I did that. Did you shut off the toilet? I did that. It won't stop. Then I realized we got a problem. So I get home about 5 minutes later, and the water's still just pouring out. And I said, this is not us. This has got to be something in the road. It was futile. I said, well, what am I going to do? So we said, let's start getting some trash cans. So I'm filling trash cans with water, it was not stopping it. Felt helpless. Couldn't stop that water from coming until the city said, oh, yes, it is our fault, and turn it off. It was futile for what I was trying to do to keep the basement from getting flooded. It wasn't going to stop it. When someone is not a Christian, and they are far off from God spiritually, no matter what they do, no matter how they live, there is going to be a futility in their life to finding true pleasure, true satisfaction, and ultimately eternal life, unless they come to Jesus Christ and they know the truth in Christ. And so that is why we see Christians around us, or not Christians, we see unsaved around us saying, my body, my choice. That's why we see people around us in the darkness of this vapor of spiritual lostness saying, I'm king. I want to be in control. My pleasure, my body, my choices. And yet we see, and it breaks our heart, doesn't it, to see the futility of that mindset. And we pray that God would open their eyes to know Jesus. What Paul is saying here is that if you're a Christian, that's not your reality anymore. And we say, thank God. We say, thank God. But also, part of this reality is that you now have a great calling and a great responsibility and an ability through Christ to live for His glory. So this means that we commit ourselves to daily experiencing and the exercise of God's truth and the renewing of its mind. This means we read the Word. I guess that's a long way of saying we commit to knowing God's Word. And we commit to sacrificing whatever we need to do to get this truth in our lives. So if it means we look at our schedule, this might be a good healthy exercise for us. We look at our schedule and we just sit down. Do you realize sometimes maybe you don't even realize how busy we are? But we sit down and we say, okay, here's how my Mondays normally go. Okay, I get up, I get dressed, I go do this, I go do that. Here's how Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then ask yourself, where's God? Where am I in my schedule making it very clear to me and to my family and to others that I live to please God rather than pleasing my schedule or pleasing myself? I'm not saying if you have business in your life, that's sin. We can't get away from it. But sometimes we allow more busyness and more busyness and more busyness and more this here and more this here and more that there because it's pleasing us to get it done to the detriment of, wait a minute, where's God in this? Where's making God number one above all? Where's making what he says is important, important in my life? Perhaps we need to sit back and take a step back and look at our commitments that we've already made and see if some of those commitments are driving us towards God or possibly they're taking us away from living for his glory. Paul says, don't be this way. Don't have a futile mindset. Rather, he says in verse 22, he says, you know, you've put off your old self. That's already happened. And so verse 23 says, now you have the responsibility to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. How do we get renewed? What does it mean to renew something? I probably mentioned this before, but Sarah and I wear contacts, and one contact solution we use is called Renew. But what is that contact solution supposed to do? Well, you take your contact out, you put it in this solution, and it's supposed to refresh it, get the grime, get the salt, get the whatever off of it, your body oils, get all that cleaned off. So the next time you are ready to put that contact back in your eye, it's refreshed, it's clean, it's clear. This is what God's word does for us. This is why God's given us his word. How foolish would it be? We would never let our children learn to take baths and showers without soap, would we? Why do we use soap? Why are we supposed to use soap? Sometimes that's still a struggle for guys growing up, I know, but I remember going to camp and like the junior hires, I was counseling one summer and they made a pact that they weren't going to take a shower all week. And I said, no, we can't do that. It's cool for a day. We're done. You're taking a shower tonight. I'm throwing you in the camp lake. But why do we use soap? Because it's a tool. It's an agent to get that grime off so that our bodies are refreshed and renewed physically. We do this in so many areas in our life. Why don't we see the priority of having God's word renewing us every day? We need to. If we have a lifestyle that glorifies God, then we will have a commitment to daily experience and exercise. It is an exercise to study and read the word, and then to study it with one another, to come together. I think if more of us were reading our Bible as we ought and applying it and studying it, we couldn't help but meet together throughout the week. We couldn't help but come together on Sunday and realize, man, I got to share what God's been teaching me. I want to learn this more. I can't, you know what, I got to be with the body of Christ. Because we're growing, they're growing, and I'm not growing when I'm not there growing with them. So I need to be here, I need to be growing, I need to be active. Let me tell you something. If the glory of God is your lifestyle, there is no commitment too great to make for living for God or to being with his people. Lastly, and there's so many, but here's another fourth reality. If glorifying God truly is your lifestyle, this means that you have committed to following Christ's teachings instead of letting the world be your guide. We look at that and say, well, of course. Of course I would do that. Well, I wouldn't let the world be my guide. I want God to be my guide. I want Christ. Well, the Ephesians, it seems we're struggling with this a little bit because Paul's going to give some very specific reasons how they should be living for God. How about their speech and their heart and forgiveness and their love and serving one another and their unity? In verse 20, Paul has a change in his tone, and he's been talking about those who are far off from God, but he says, but that's not the way you learn Christ. He says, when you learn from Jesus how to live, when Paul came and shared the gospel with the Ephesians and he told them what Jesus Christ said about eternal life, he says, you didn't learn any of this darkness, you learned light. So he says, continue learning of Jesus Christ. Continue reading his word. Continue submitting to the Holy Spirit in your life. Continue growing and being healthy in Christ. Don't sit by the wayside. You know, when does learning really take place? When you think of something that you were being taught how to do, or maybe you were, they call it on-the-job training. My brother just got a job working for a Michelin tire factory in South Carolina, and he operates a machine that can be very dangerous if he didn't know what you were doing. But the only way for him to learn was he watched videos, he watched all the safety stuff, but now they put him on the machine. They said, you got to learn. And so he has to do the machine just right, and the tires come in, and the tires go out, and all this kind of stuff. It sounds pretty cool. I'd like to get a tour one day if I could. But the way he learned, the best way to learn, was to do it on the job training. when you are applying what you've been taught. And maybe you don't do it exactly right the first time, but that's where the teacher or the instructor says, okay, you did pretty good, but you know what? Improve this a little bit. Or watch this here. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He is our helper, Christ says. He's the one to help you and guide you. But if you're not doing the work and you're not applying what he's taught, then you aren't going to grow. How do we learn how to glorify God in our life? We pursue that and we do what he tells us. And when we don't follow him correctly as we should, then the Holy Spirit doesn't badger us. He doesn't bonk us on the head. He says, hey, remember what we said about letting no corrupt talk come out of your mouth? Let's not do that. Learn to my word and show how you can bless and minister grace, actually, with your speech. And he convicts us, but he doesn't convict us in an unloving manner. He convicts us in truth. And he speaks the truth to us in love. And then he says, you go and speak the truth in love as you live. Jesus Christ made it clear that he wants to be your instructor. He wants to be your teacher. And Matthew 10:28, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As we close out together this morning, I just want to ask us, and it just comes from these realities. Number one, are you living a lifestyle that is committed to pleasing God above pleasing yourself? Before you answer that, think back to this week. How have you shown in your life this week that you are committed to pleasing God above pleasing yourself? Or maybe I could say, have there been areas in our life where it's very clear that we're not making God's pleasure number one? Notice I asked pleasing God above, not instead of. Because the beautiful reality is, when you make God's pleasure your number one life, your pleasure in life is amazing. You want to talk about satisfaction? Satisfaction and full satisfaction in life comes from making Jesus Christ your source of satisfaction. Full joy in life and real joy and real happiness comes in knowing God and making his pleasure yours, because you know what? He loves you. God doesn't say, glorify me because I just want the glory, though he deserves that, but he says, I want to bless your life. He wants to bless the socks off his children. But until you're willing to bless him with your life and to glorify him, you can't experience the full blessing of God. So are you pleasing and serving God's commands in your life? Or are you pleasing the demands of your schedule? Could I encourage you, with everything in you, commit to pleasing God instead of pleasing yourself? Secondly, are you living a lifestyle that is committed to immersing, surrounding yourself with God's light? Or are you surrounding yourself with the darkness of the world? As we go in Ephesians, we're going to see this has big significance for how we live our life. What we do, where we go, what we watch, what we listen to, what we say, how we say it. It's overwhelming at some point. It really gets overwhelming. What, everything? Do you really mean that whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I have to live for the glory of God? And God says, yes! And if you're not doing it, you're not following me. But he also says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There hath no temptation taken you but such that is normal to man. But I will give you help. I've given you my spirit. I've given you my word. I've given you my church. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. So run to me and commit to making my glory your lifestyle. Live for the glory of God. Thirdly, are you living a lifestyle that commits to daily experiencing and exercising the renewing of your mind through God's word? I pray that you are. How much time do you spend in the word this week? You say, well, I can listen to the word in my car. Okay, how much time do you spend listening to the word in your car this week? Well, I can read it on my phone. Okay, how much time do you spend reading the word on your phone this week? If we look at statistics, which statistics I'm not a big fan of, but you look at statistics, the average person has used a curse word by 10:30 in the morning. Now, I'm not saying that's the church. I hope it's not the church. How long has it taken the average Christian to read God's word in a day? I dare say for many of us, it's not by 10:30 in the morning. I'm not saying it has to be in the morning, but does it happen at all every day? Oh, may God help us to read his word Out of his word, he gives life, he gives freedom, he gives hope, he gives the truth that we need to live for his glory. May we be committed to his word. And lastly, are you living a lifestyle that commits to following and obeying Christ's teachings instead of letting the world be your guide? Who influences your decisions in life? Is it a spouse? Is it always wrong for a spouse to influence your decision? Not necessarily, if your spouse is being influenced by the word of God. How many times, though, do we let our family or our spouse, or just trying to please someone and trying to do a good thing? Who wants to live in a house that's not happy? Nobody, if they're in the right mind. So of course you want to please your spouse or please your children, but if pleasing them ever gets to the level of pleasing God and having a difficult thing and say, no, we're going to go to church. No, we're going to read the Bible together as a family. No, we're not going to go watch that particular movie at the theater because I've seen things in it that aren't glorifying to God. No, we're not going to put this stuff on our body. No, I'm not going to let you go this area because I want you to live for the glory of God. I'm here to help you, to encourage you. Is that always easy to do? Oh my, no, it's not. And do people get angry sometimes when you say no? Yes, they do. But who do you want to be upset with you? Your family? Or the King of Kings? It really starts to really impact our life, doesn't it? I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Glorifying God as a lifestyle is not easy, but oh, it's the best way. And it's really hard to do when you aren't seeing what God has to say in his word, when you're not meeting together with his church. So I say all this to say, may God help us by his grace to glorify him as a lifestyle instead of publicly or piously recited empty words. I could preach this message, say all the right things, close up my Bible, go out here, and live like the devil for a week and not mean any of these words. That's the problem with our sinful heart, isn't it? May God help us to not have a disconnect between what we know through his word in our hearts and our minds, but may God cause us by his grace to connect this truth with godly living. So for God's glory and for the glory of his name, may we pursue his glory as a lifestyle. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. Father, if I'm honest, this is a very hard message to preach because I know where I fall short of your glory so many times. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God so often. Father, help us to be humble as we pursue Christ. Help us to be honest. Father, please bring us to a level of honesty in our own lives where we can't help but call out to you for help and guidance. May our honesty and our humility before you cause us to run to your word, knowing that we don't have all the answers and we need your truth. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning. I pray that we all would have a desire to live for the glory of God as a regular lifestyle, not as just a temporary fad. Father, I thank you for Open Door Bible Church. I thank you for the growth that I am seeing. I thank you for the growth that we all are seeing in different ways. And yet, Father, help us to never get to the point where we see glorifying God as a side issue. But Father, may you work in our hearts to be committed to living for the glory of God in the way we live and breathe and act and think and move. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who feels and or knows in their heart that they really identify, Father, as those who are far off from God, who can't even really have any sense of purpose because their mind is futile because they are in darkness from God. Father, I pray that you will open their eyes to their truth. Help them understand that you love them. Father, may they come to know you as their Savior. Even as we pray in a moment, or as we sing, may they feel led to just call out to Christ to receive his gift of salvation. Lord, I pray for those who are professing to be Christians this morning. I pray that you would help us to live out our profession by glorifying you. Whatever work that you need to do in our hearts, Father, would you do that? Would you help us to obey you? And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.